Hi, Landon, would you start that offering basket down that way? I'll start this one on this side. Thank you, Mike. As the offering baskets come around, find Exodus chapter 17 in your Bible. Exodus 17. How good and gracious our God is to us to give us His Word. As the baskets come around and as you make your way to Exodus chapter 17, let me just go ahead and give you an explanation of what these green pieces of cardstock are. Because there were so many names, praise the Lord, that were submitted, I believe the total was 117 names given over the last several weeks of people in our lives as a church who do not know the Lord, people in our relational spheres of influence who don't know Christ. Some of these are workmates, some of these are classmates, some of these are next door neighbors. You have those names, all of them, broken down evenly by day of the week. And so our call and our challenge as a church is to just proceed with this bright green piece of paper. And I'm kind of glad, actually, it didn't end up being a typical bookmark size piece of paper. That you could probably have hidden in your Bible. This will stick out. At least one or two corners of this will probably be sticking out from your Bible, and we want you to take this and put it in a prominent place. And by the way, this should urge you, if you're not already, to be in God's Word every day. I pray as you walk by your Bible and see it sitting there, and you see this bright green card sticking out of the corners of your Bible, you'll get in the Word of God and you will pray before Him for these people. Each day of the week, there are, I don't know however many, 117 divided by 7, about 16 or 17 names per day. And so at the end of the service today, you'll see on your tables, I think Sunday is over here, and it kind of goes the days of the week around this way. So what we're going to do is I'm going to have you break up and huddle around a day of the week. So over here, we've got a pretty good cluster around this day. Back here, that table's going to gather. I think this table right here has two of them. So we had six rows of tables and 7 days of the week. So we'll find a couple extra people. Maybe I'll join Miss Nancy right here. And we're going to gather and devote some time in our service to praying for these people out loud today by name, that the Lord would work in their lives. So that's what that is, and I want to encourage you to take that and give that piece of cardstock a prominent place in your home and in your Bible. Exodus chapter 17 is where we'll be today. 3 weeks ago, we were in Exodus 25, and unlike most times when I preach, we preach sequentially in order, and the numbers get bigger. This time, we're working backwards. We began in Exodus 25, kind of closed off our beginning of the year series on prayer in the book of Acts, and began in this Easter season a little series in the book of Exodus. Exodus is where we have the original Passover event, the events surrounding God's liberating of His people from Egyptian bondage. And so these chapters that we're going to be looking at are going to be, we're going to be working our way as we work towards Easter, back towards that original Passover event. And each step of the way, we're trying to mark the picture of Christ. We're looking for the Christ element in each of these stories. And so Exodus 25, of course, was where God, through Moses, called His people to take up a contribution, a free will contribution of gold, silver, incense, acacia wood, all kinds of fabrics and yarns for what? For the building of God's tabernacle, this portable tent, this portable sanctuary that would move with them throughout their journey in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land. 40 years, that tent went with them and housed the Ark of the Covenant and was the place where God's presence would dwell among his people. And so, backing up from there, we're even earlier in the story. And in Exodus chapter 17, we encounter one of several crises that came upon the people of Israel. You can imagine 2 to 3 to 4, who knows, 5 perhaps, million people living in a desert. There's going to be crises that come up. And one of them is water. What are we going to drink? It's a barren, dry, dusty land, a tiny wedge of land in between the Arabian Peninsula and the North African continent. Rugged, dry, barren, and desolate is where these people are. All these millions of men, women, and children, and animals trying to survive. And so the crisis in Exodus 17 is, what are we going to drink? And so listen as I read from God's Word today, verses 1 to 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin, and by the way, that's a capital S there, it should be in your Bible. That's actually a geographical location. We might take that to mean that sin, the doing of wrong things, that is a wilderness in and of itself, but this is actually referring to an actual place. It's short for Sinai, okay? Sinai Peninsula, the wilderness of Sin. Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling. Those are Hebrew words that mean testing and quarreling. Massah and Meribah. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May God bless the reading of His Word, and now may He bless me, His preacher of the hour. And Lord, my prayer today is that we, Your people, would hear Your voice and not mine, that if there is any thing of me that would evaporate, it would be burned away as chaff, and that our hearts and our minds would hear clearly and purely Your Word for us today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And so, just going to launch out with the big idea today, which is this: God provides for His people through His presence with His people. God's presence is His ultimate provision. The question at the very end of that passage that we read really drives so much of this story, this event. The question is the Lord among us or not? Is God with us or isn't He? And we can look at that and kind of just be blown away and scratch our heads and wonder, man, how callous did these Israelites have to be? I mean, just look one chapter earlier. And God is providing not water in that case, but food. Okay, it's a desert. There's not a lot to eat out there. There's no giant grape clusters. There's no fields from which to gather grain. There's just rocks. okay, and snakes. There's nothing to eat, and God provides for them. He gives them manna. He gives them food out of heaven. And then just a chapter later here in 17, they're asking again, is God with us? We go back even further in the story, and we think about that question, is God among us or not? How could they ask that? He brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He has appeared before them during the day in a cloud of smoke. He has appeared before them in the midst of their camp at night in a pillar of fire. How is it they can ask, is the Lord among us or not? But before we scoff too much at the people of Israel and their hardness of heart, their dullness of mind, their stubbornness, that question rings down through the ages. And God's people throughout the ages have been guilty of asking, is God really among us or not? Even we today who are indwelt as the children of Israel were not, by the way, by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God was not given generally among the people. Spirit of God was given to the leaders. At times in the Old Testament, not until Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2 is the Spirit given generally to all people, fulfilling Joel's prophecy, fulfilling all those Old Testament promises, fulfilling Moses' own wish. We can see at one time, men in the camp of Israel were called and given a part of the Spirit that Moses had. A part of that Spirit was given to elders and leaders in Israel, and they were prophesying. And Joshua comes to Moses, I believe it's in the book of Numbers, and he says to him, Moses, there's two guys who are out in the camp. They have not come with you, but they're out in the camp, and they're prophesying. What are you going to do about it? And Moses says to Joshua, are you jealous for me? I wish that all of God's people would prophesy. I wish that all of God's people would have His Spirit in them. And that is true. That has come to pass for us under the new covenant. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. But these Israelites, they saw things we don't see. They encountered visible signs that we don't encounter. We have the Holy Spirit, though, and I say we have the better part. But is the Lord among us or not? That's a question that often plagues us. So even us, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if we're not careful, we let our flesh take over. Satan will begin to call us to question, is the Lord among us or not? Some of you may even wonder, is the Lord among us here at Bridge Church? Is the Lord really at work in us? And I say we have to examine our own hearts. Tom challenged us last week, and I spent a lot of time this week, Tom, in John 15. I just about preached another message out of John 15 this week. So moved, because you opened the message last Sunday with the question, is God dead? And how society wants to drive that agenda. Is God dead? Is God dead? And I just came away from that thinking, you know what? The question isn't, is God dead? The question is, are we alive? The question is not, is God among us as His people? The question is, are we with Him? Are we seeking Him? God has never abandoned His people, but His people have certainly abandoned Him over and over again. We do it when we're drawn away by our desires. We do it when we're drawn away and enticed by our lust for the things of this world. Whatever form that takes. And the people of Israel were drawn away. And so there's four principles that I see in this passage that I want us to kind of think about today that I believe circle back to that big idea that God provides for His people through His presence with His people. And they are, number one, God will often lead to a place of outer need. God will often lead his people to a place of outer need. You think, well, God, you know, isn't God supposed to be a good, loving God who provides and takes care of his people? Yes, he is. But God cares for us in ways internally that we don't see and that we're not even aware of. And we're foolish if we think that his providing for us is somehow not happening just because we lack something on the outside, some comfort, some physical provision of some kind. God often leads his people to a place of need, outer need. We were in the story of Rahab in discipleship this morning, and we talked about how the people of Jericho, that city where she lived, the city whose walls came crumbling down, they took their provision, they took their sense of security from their outer walls, their big, high, thick walls. But when the people of Israel shouted and the walls came down, whose house was left standing? Rahab. Why? Because her security didn't come from something on the outside. Her security came from the Lord in whom she believed. God will often lead to a place of outer need. We can see this in the New Testament, can't we? In that Hebrews 11 description of the early saints, they often walked about naked, poor, wretched. The disciples, they suffered. The churches of Macedonia, they gave out of their great poverty. God is always taking things, outer things, away from his people to show them that all you really need, what you really need, is not these things. It's me. It's me that you need. So God will often lead to a place of outer need. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. So they were doing what God had commanded them to do through Moses. They were obeying. And yet God led them to a place called Rephidim where there was no water. You go back several chapters, you can read this isn't the first water crisis for the people of Israel. They went to a place called Marah several chapters earlier. And that was a place where there was a standing pool of water, but it was bitter water. The water wasn't drinkable. And God had Moses throw a tree into that water and made it sweet, made it potable. He led them to a place of need, which forced them to recognize if we're not depending on God, we have no hope. God will often lead to a place of outer need. And I think that the question this raises for us is, what's your outer need or needs today? Don't let that outer need, that outer lack of something physical, something tangible, lead you to believe. Don't let Satan use that to make you think that God has somehow abandoned or forgotten you. Let it drive you to greater and deeper dependence on him as that which you need more than anything else. God will often lead to a place of outer need. Next, need does something. God leads us to a place of outer need because that need exposes the locus of our focus. All right? Pardon me for being a little rhymy with my points today. But look at verses 2 and 3. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. As if Moses could give them water to drink. As if the man, Moses, that they see standing in front of them can actually provide water for them. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses, said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. Where's the locus of their focus? It's not on the one that parted the Red Sea. It's not on the one who defeated their enemies, the Egyptians, who destroyed their captors in the Red Sea. It's not on the one who brought all that destruction on Egypt before they left. It's not on the one who's just provided bread out of heaven for them to eat. It's on Moses. It's on a man. And isn't that often what happens? Satan will take our attention off of the Lord by putting our attention in a time of need on some flawed, limited person, some other human to whom we attach this expectation of you're going to provide for me, when that person never can. When that person is merely an instrument in God's hand. Moses never provided anything for Israel by himself. He was a stuttering, murderer shepherd who so happened to be called and empowered by God to do things on behalf of Israel. And so need, brothers and sisters, your need or needs will expose the locus of your focus. Where are you focusing? Who are you focusing on? And listen, if it has a human name and face, okay? Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're focusing on any man or woman or person to meet your deepest need, your deepest thirst, they're not going to be able to come through. What did Jesus promise the woman at the well? You can drink from this water. You can drink out of this well, this physical water, and one day you'll get thirsty again, probably tomorrow. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, those people never thirst again. It's living water. It's not the same kind of water. It's something different. It's something divine. So need exposes the locus of our focus. Let it, okay? Let it. You're not going to ever not have needs in this life. It's just part of being in this world, is having needs, lacking things. And so we need to allow the needs that God allows in our lives to turn our focus to Him, to turn our dependence again to Him. Thirdly, look at verses 4 and 5. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." This is a principle that has to do with those in positions of spiritual leadership. And guess what? You may not be a pastor of a church, you may not be an elder or a deacon or anything, have any kind of title, but if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are called to be a spiritual leader. Okay? You're called to have spiritual influence on other people. Every disciple of Jesus Christ is called to make disciples. Who make disciples? Okay? So take this to heart. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. What happens here? Spiritual leaders hold fast to what God has done in the past. Spiritual leaders hold fast to what God has done in the past. What does God tell Moses? Moses comes to God, cries out to God, "What shall I do with this people? They're ready to stone me." The Lord says, "Pass on before the people. Walk before the people. Let your life be an example of faith before this people. Pass before them, taking with you some of the elders." Okay, so be a person of influence. Lead people to be examples to still more people. And do what? Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Same staff that turned into a snake that gobbled up the magician's snakes back in the court of Egypt. Same staff which Moses held out over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. This same staff with which Moses struck the Nile River, and what happened? Fresh water became blood. So again, God is calling back to Moses' mind. We spiritual leaders, we people with spiritual influence, have to have reminders too that the locus of our focus better be on our God. Take that staff with you with which you struck the Nile. Remember, Moses, I'm going to do something with you. I'm going to bless my people through you. But I need you to remember what I've done in the past. So take that staff with which you struck the Nile, with which you turned all of Egypt's waters into pools and rivers and puddles of blood. Take it with you and go. Spiritual leaders hold fast to what God has done in the past. Just take a moment and reflect backwards on what God has done in your past, in your storyline so far, your journey of faith so far. There isn't enough time, there's not enough paper in this building for us to be able to record all of the things God has done for us, all the ways that He's blessed us in the past. Why is it that so often when we experience need, we just go blind to the past? We just tend to forget about all the many ways that God has blessed and provided so far. It shouldn't be that way. Do you keep a record? Do you keep a log somewhere? A physical one? I'm not talking about just in your brain, because that's the problem, right? Our brains, Satan gets in there. He afflicts us and he gives us all kinds of excuses and distractions to take our focus off of reminding ourselves the things God has done for us, the way He's blessed us. You might actually benefit by keeping a notebook, starting a notebook. Go back as far as you can. Start at the back of the notebook and work your way backwards and fill it up with all of the things that God has done to bless and provide for you. And when you experience need, whether it's financial need, whether it's a relational need, an emotional need, go there. And don't fixate on that need, but on God's provision in the past. Moses needed that physical, tangible staff in his hand to remind him. I'm sure as he carried it, he was thinking about all the ways God had shown up while he was carrying that staff. We people with spiritual influence need to hold fast to what God has done in the past, quick to remember all of His provision for us. Fourth principle here is that even at our worst, God can quench our thirst. Look at 6 and 7. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Let me just pause and remind you, there's another event at the rock when the people of Israel are thirsty a little bit later on, and they're grumbling again and they're complaining again. They've got the locus of their focus off again. Well, this time Moses is at fault. And that second time, not this time, but that second time, God tells him, I don't want you to strike the rock this time. I want you to speak to the rock, and the rock will give forth its water. Well, he was so irritated at the people of Israel for their hardness of heart. He was so irritated by their grumblings. He was so full of himself. And the offense that the people of Israel had given him for doubting and disbelieving, that he didn't do what God said to do. He didn't speak to the rock. He struck it again. And what happened? Water came out, and the children of Israel drank. And God took away Moses' reward. Because you disregarded me, because you, Moses, in your heart, didn't hold me up as holy, you will not lead these people into the promised land. God still provided for his people, still met their need, but the fault was on the part of the spiritual leader that time. You may pray, and you may pray for someone, for some need to be met. Maybe it's in your life, maybe it's in someone else's life, and God may actually meet that need. But before him, your heart isn't right. Meeting that need might actually serve part of God's larger purpose in your life or in someone else's life. But in the meanwhile, your spirit is not right before God. And while God is doing a work, meeting a need, you are losing reward. But not this time, not this time. Moses did as he was told. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So the question was there from the beginning of this story, but the question isn't spelled out until the very end. Is the Lord among us or not? That was their question when they arrived in this barren wilderness, thirsty and parched. Is the Lord among us or not? God proves yet again that he is. He uses Moses as his instrument. The hardness, the doubting, the disbelieving hearts of the Israelites, all that factored in. What does God do? He meets their need. They're his people, called by his name. They might renege on their end of the covenant, but he is not doing so on his end. He's meeting their need. Even at our worst, God can quench our thirst. I hope that we're working at being better than our worst. We are going to have needs. We're going to have emotional and relational and occupational, financial needs, needs of all kinds. But God is fully capable of providing. Why do we know that? Because of how he's done so far, right? We're going to have those things. We're going to have spiritual needs. The people we love and care about have spiritual needs around us, of which God is fully capable of providing. The goal for us as spirit-filled followers of Jesus is to see God quench our thirst, but not to be at our worst, right? Not to be at our worst when he does it. I mean, Romans 5:8 is clear. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came and got us at our worst, not at our best, not when we were all fixed up and faithful, but when we were rebels and desperate and dead. He came. That's Israel here. They are spiritually dead, dry. And God is meeting their need. Doubting, and God is meeting their need. Disobedient, disbelieving, God is meeting their need. We who are indwelt by the Spirit of God can do better. We have to do better. We've been changed. We've been born again, remade in the image of Christ to be conformed to the image of Christ. Let's pray that God would quench our thirst meet our need while we're seeking earnestly to live as Christ in this world. So those are just four principles that I see here in this. But there's one essential, one overarching thing that we can't miss, and that's the Christ picture that's here. Okay? Moses struck the rock. What is Jesus called so many times? He's called the rock of our salvation, right? The rock of ages. What happens when Jesus is speared on the cross? What comes out? Blood and water. You think that's accidental? No. Moses struck the rock in the wilderness and it gave forth life-giving water. God struck His Son on the cross and He gives life. Out of Christ comes living water. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Whose Holy Spirit is it? It's God's Holy Spirit. It's Jesus' Holy Spirit that has been given to us to quench our thirst. That's the living water. That's who animates us and empowers us and drives us into this world with a desire to see people come to know Christ. It's the living water that has quenched our thirst, that can quench their thirst, and Him alone. So we're going to close our time together today in prayer. And we're going to now at this time begin to take up one of these in your hands and migrate to the closest day of the week to where you're at. Okay? And we're going to have a leader from each of the days of the week. Someone. I don't care how you do it. You can do a nominating process. It doesn't matter to me. But delegate to someone who, in sequence, beginning with Sunday, will pray aloud for the people on their listed on their day of the week. Okay? Praying for the harvest. Go ahead and get up. We're going to stand and move to the placard with the particular day of the week. I'm going to be with Thursday, the Thursday group over here. How are you, Lathan? Good to see you, buddy. I'm going to ask Tom. Where is Tom? Did he? Tom, I would ask you to offer a prayer, just a general prayer, to begin this time, and then we're going to move straight from that to Sunday and have some. Is Sunday over here? We're going to have someone at Sunday. I don't care if more than one of you want to. That's fine. We're going to verbally name these names before our God today. So Tom is going to get this started, and we get back here to Saturday. Someone can offer a prayer here, and then I'll close our time together with a closing prayer. Okay? Begin, Tom. Let's pray. Amen. I'm going to bring a microphone just so we can hear these names. Who'd like to pray? Joseph, go ahead.
Dearest Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity that you're giving us to be a part of this prayer group that we're in, Lord, and praying for the folks that don't know you, Lord. And I ask that you lead us, Lord, to these people, not us physically, Lord, but through our prayers, Lord, and it may be physically, however you will it, Lord. But I ask that their hearts are broken, Lord, and that they know who you are and get to learn about you, Lord, and accept you as Lord and Savior. I lift up Ben W., Brandon L., Patrick F., Nancy H., Anna S., Mike, Royal, Nelson, Lauren S., Marilinda, Teresa, Carol W., Lindsay M., Jacinta M., Amar, Kevin, and Ike, Lord. I lift these people up to you, Lord, and may you just bless us and bless them, Lord, and help us plant the seeds, Lord, that you want us out there to plant, Lord. And I pray this in your Son, Jesus' name as I pray. Amen.
Amen. I'll bring this over to the Wednesday team.
God, we lift up Brandon, Nick, Dan, Kelsey, Anna, Stephanie, Danny, Christy, Helen, Shayna, Justin, Manny, Hugo, Bob, Andrew, and Nick. And God, we also lift up the people who are going to be in their lives, the people who wrote down their names and yes. who are going to be with them. Give them courage to share the gospel with them.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Thursday group, would you like to pray, Nancy?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come to you. Thank you for every person's name who is listed. I pray, Lord, that we will be faithful in praying for them. And this morning, I lift up Shane and Joseph, Mrs. D, Graydon, Obi, Luke, Ron K, Jimmy R, Terry K, Russ L, Carol L, Patty B, Brandon S, Reese O, Morgan B, Nate, and Emily. Pray your blessings upon them, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit you will draw them to you. Just let your good and perfect will be done in all their lives. We pray that we will see them turn to you, Lord, and hear the good news that they have accepted you as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this time.
Amen. Amen. Somebody here Friday? Thank you, Kara.
The Bible tells us in John 14 that whatever we ask in your name, you will do.
Yes, Lord.
So in Jesus' name, I'm asking you today to please lift up in your heart Tegan, Tressa, Caden, Andrew, Andy, Isaac, Robert, Mike, Andy, Amy S., Braden S., Stephen S., Kristen, Jordan, Tommy, and Alyssa.
Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Father, your son is coming. He's coming in righteousness and in truth. He's coming to draw all that belong to him to him, and he's going to reap the earth. And Lord, we lift up Megan and Trevor, Sydney and Ryan, Desiree, Dylan, Joanne, Dana, Lorelei, Peyton, Lucas, Isaac, Gary, Bonnie, Casey, Reagan, and Aruna. We lift these names up and we ask that they be part of this harvest too.
Yes, Lord.
That they come to know you, that you are King, that you are Lord, that you are the Savior of the earth, and that they come to a knowledge of you, and that they come to repentance and faith. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Father, we want to lift collectively our voices up to you. At this time, I invite you just to make your prayer vocal and audible. Let's pray for a moment. Lord God, we are praying for this harvest and others, Lord, that are not named, that we know. We pray, Lord, that many on this list in front of us would one day be harvesters themselves, that would one day join the ranks of faithful disciples going into the world to make more disciples. We ask this for Jesus' glory. Amen. Let's remain standing and sing a closing song together.